Good morning, church. I'm so glad that you have joined us today. We're taking our final steps towards the summer months, and it feels weird, off, and even awkward at best. I often tell people that I'm still waiting to live out March, April, and May, let alone take my final steps into July. I mean, I really can't wait for that May missions trip. It's coming. I believe it's going to happen. Maybe not. I hope you've created some sort of routine in your life that brings closure during this season. And it's hard, especially for those who had a lot riding on the month we are just finishing up. I want to take a moment to address and pray for the high school graduates of our church. We were able to have a fantastic dinner of celebration this past Wednesday night, where there was not only a little bit of closure for the season, but also just an anointing into the next, where their youth leaders were able to come and speak truth and life into them. After 5 years of deep, intentional relationship, we got to cash in. Now, not all of our grads were able to be in attendance that night, but I'd like to pray for all of them now. I have a set of verses I would like to pray over all of you, and they're found in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17. So as the words come on the screen, please pray along with me. God, thank you so much for these grads. Help them to be strong in you and in your mighty power. Put on them the full armor of God that they can take stand against the devil's schemes. For their struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, Lord, put on them your full armor, so that when the day of evil comes, they may be able to stand their ground, and after they've done everything, to stand firm. Give them, fasten on them the belt of truth buckled around their waists, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with their feet fit them with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all of those things, give them the shield of faith that can extinguish all the arrows of the evil one. Put on their heads the helmet of salvation, in their hands the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. Out of Isaiah 59, put on their shoulders the cloak of zeal. Isaiah 61, 2, the garment of praise. And in Romans 12, the armor of light, that they might stand, having done all, stand against the enemy in this next season. And as you have equipped them now, so too walk with them into what you have prepared for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we are beginning a series called Miracles. And it's going to span the entire summer as a survey through chapters 8 and 9 of the Gospel of Matthew. And I have the privilege of kicking us off. There are a few things we need to know before we get started. First of all, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament where Jesus, the Messiah, has come onto the scene. The author is a Jewish Christian writing to a Jewish Christian audience. And this is important to know because we have to remember, as we look into each one of these scenes, we have to look through the Jews' eyes first before we look through our own. Another thing is that we're in chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. And so far, Jesus' origin and history has been outlined with the story of his birth. Jesus has been prepared for ministry through baptism, temptation, and declaration. He's called his disciples and he heads into what is considered the greatest sermon ever preached, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is the revealing of Jesus' upside kingdom worldview. He wants people to believe in this vision and become his disciples rather than following the prevailing ideas of the day. These verses are looking into that we're looking into this morning immediately follow this sermon. Apparently, when you preach the best sermon of your life, there's still work to do. Just like when you cook maybe the meal of your life, somebody still has to do the dishes. Jesus comes out of thinking and teaching differently and jumps right back into the story, much like the story of Lisa's life. This series is about how all the stuff he's just said practically manifests itself in our life, and I encourage you to read the Sermon on the Mount throughout this series. So Jesus moves from that sermon up on the mount into the sermon on the ground. So let's read. This is Matthew chapter 8, 1 to 4. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy, and Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Thank you, Lord, for this word that you've given us to meditate on this morning and read this morning. Please use it and the words that I share to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to walk through this passage phrase by phrase. So let's get started. When Jesus came down from the mountainside. So the crowds, they've just been impressed by Jesus' words, and now they're going to witness his deeds. Jesus has just been speaking the Son of God, and now he will actually be doing the acts of the Son of God. This is the bar for all who follow him, that we would move from speaking into doing. And this is the first important thing that Jesus does. He moves from speaking to doing. Matthew also creates direct imagery for his reader to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of an Old Testament patriarch called Moses. He is a pillar of their faith, and both Jesus and Moses, came down from a mountain in a very significant manner. Moses came down with the law to govern and breathe fresh vision into a new lifestyle for the Israelite people instead of, in replacement of, the Empire of Egypt. Jesus comes down and he actually does the very same thing. This time, not as a contradiction, but as a combination of the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and an unlearning of the infiltrating outside bias and ideas of the day. Jesus has just cast his kingdom vision. So he comes down from the mountainside and large crowds follow him to wherever he gets next. These large crowds have been around for a while, and again, they're likely the same people who just heard his words before. And I want you to think about, just imagine, go through a quick course through your life. What is the biggest outdoor gathering you've ever been a part of? The first couple things that come to my mind is 2011 Stanley Cup Final, watching games in downtown Vancouver, or an outdoor concert out at Creation Fest in Southern Washington at the Gorge Amphitheater. And when you think about these large crowds, and you're picturing them in your mind, there's people there for different reasons. Even if there's one thing that everyone's focused on, different things have brought them to that place. In this case, there's some people who love Jesus and actually will prove to be the ones who are there at the end. Others are interested, but skeptical. Others feel a little bit off, but are willing to wait around a little bit to see what happens, and others are starting to get annoyed, but can't help keep tabs on the person that frustrates them the most. The crowd is most likely a mixed bag. So the crowds are following him. He's come down from the mountain, and a man of leprosy comes forward. I love this. There's a word in the ESV that comes right before this phrase. It says, "Behold, a man with leprosy." Now, this word "behold" means look. It kind of makes this transition to, okay, our attention was on Jesus, our attention was on the crowds, and now our attention is on this man. Behold, there was a man. There's also a phrase that could be linked to that this is what other people in the crowd would be saying too. Behold, hey, there's a leper guy over here. Does everybody see this? Suddenly, the perspective changes. Now, Pastor Paul spoke on lepers a couple of weeks ago, and you should be a little bit familiar. But for those of you who are new, who may be tuning in for the first time this morning, or maybe those of you who forgot, here's a quick culture pulse on lepers at that time. The best way is to actually find it in the Bible itself. This is what it says in Leviticus 13, 45, and 46. "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Their hair must be unkempt. They must cover the lower part of their face and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean,' wherever they go. As long as they have the disease, they will remain unclean. They must live alone and they must live outside the camp." This epitomizes physical and ritual uncleanliness. Quarantine wasn't recommended, it was regulated. Your skin would go numb, you wouldn't be able to feel much in your extremities, and they begin to actually fall off. You would lose ears or noses or fingers, and this is probably why they had to have their face covered, because it was disturbing. In the oral tradition of the religious leaders of the time, so there's the law, the written tradition, and then there's the oral tradition. The oral tradition is called the Talmud. And it was stated that you couldn't actually get within 6 feet of a leper. And if it was windy outside, you weren't allowed to come within 150 feet of them. That first unit of measurement is a little bit prevalent in our minds today. But you see, the Talmud is actually much of what Jesus opposed about the religious establishment of the day, and actually got in trouble for breaking things like healing on the Sabbath. One of the things Jesus did was he came to fulfill the Old Testament law and actually contend against some of this oral tradition. So now I hope that as Jesus has been described as coming down from the mountain and the crowds are around and this man comes forward, that you can see what he looks like a little bit. And that maybe you can feel the tension in the space between the people of how uncomfortable this situation might have been. So a man with leprosy came and knelt down before Jesus, before him, and said, "Lord." See, this action, it defies both the crowd and Leviticus 13. It's absolutely audacious. But in his boldness, he doesn't come and run his mouth. He actually gives Jesus the most utmost respect by kneeling before him and calling him Lord. This is an example of both boldness and humility. The leper approached Jesus with the conviction that he has ability to help him. And this is an indication of the leper's awareness of Jesus' authority. And he goes on to say, "If you are willing, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The leper reveals an astonishing confidence in Jesus' power. "You can make me clean." Especially in light that Jewish belief at the time was that the cure for lepers could be as difficult as resurrection from the dead. Remember this passage from a few weeks ago. In 2 Kings chapter 5, I'll read verses 6 to 8. It says this: "The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman, so that you may cure him of his leprosy.' As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send me someone to be cured of leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me.' When Elisha, the man of God, heard," you see, he heard it differently than the king. "When he heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, and he sent him this message: 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" Now I share this because we need to know the physical tension, the social tension in this current situation. This is like a terminal illness where people would consider him a dead man walking. And I know many of you know what that feels like. Loved ones, family, friends. Yet the leper comes forward and appeals to Jesus' will. The story that Jesus is trying to write, he asks to be a part of it, knowing that he is able, but only if he is willing. "I recently tried to make myself clean. I didn't ask for much help, but I tried to make myself clean. This past week, I did a very short 2-day juice cleanse." Most juice cleanses are at least 3 days, so I kind of, you know, went on the short end. "I really wanted to eat the dinner at the grad event on Wednesday night. So I went Monday and Tuesday, and how it worked was I had a giant cup of prune juice with like a couple tablespoons of olive oil at the top just to lube everything up. And the purpose of all of this was to clean out my bowels. Every half an hour, I would drink either water or apple juice, and it would go throughout the entire day. And when you clean something out, when you cleanse something out, it means that there's something that is there that's not supposed to be there. That there's actually leftovers. There's some things that overstay their welcome, and I'm not going to go into the graphics of it, but there's stuff inside of me that needs to leave. What I realized over those 2 days is that there's a reason why The cleanses are more than 2 days because there's still more to go. That quick fix wasn't enough to get me where I needed to go. But what it did was it cleaned the slate a little bit. It flushed out some things and it gave me a clean slate for a day. But I still went and I ate normally afterwards. I exercised the same way I did before afterwards. I remember eating at the dinner that night, and I had a normal portion, and it was way too much. And I was like, okay, maybe this is my body telling me to do something differently. It helped me a bit, but there's far more to extend and change my life to in that place of purity or cleanliness into the everyday. You see, Jesus was more than just healing a bunch of people in 30 AD in the Middle East somewhere. He wants to cleanse the whole world of Satan, sin, and death, to forgive sin. He may heal your body. He may heal mine one day. But he also wants to heal your soul so that you are ready for the fully restored body he has waiting for you in his eternal kingdom. Both healing of the physical body is a miracle. Healing of the soul too, even greater. Jesus responds without a word just yet. Jesus reached out. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. Jesus says the exact opposite of what is expected. Nobody touches a leper. No one. Not their family, not their friends, maybe some of their leper buddies, but they have not had meaningful physical contact with anyone since they contracted this disease. Every single person backs away from them. It's like a plague, a walking, talking plague. This gesture that Jesus has proves almost at least as shocking as the approach and request of the leper himself. We will soon learn in the next story that's going to be talked about next week that Jesus doesn't need to touch him to heal him. He's going to heal from a distance in the very next scene. But instead, Jesus comes and he reaches out his hand and physically touches him. Jesus' gesture made it very clear that he was not concerned with the risk of others' taboos or dramatically. He just cared about dramatically extending God's love to any person, especially the outcast of society. He frequently touched who he healed, but in addition to this touch, just the expression of Jesus reaching out his hand, that movement towards focuses the attention on the act itself. It is actions like this of Jesus that actually drive his people into dangerous places. This is why we have missionaries to support in countries and cities and towns and situations that we would never consider living in ourselves. This is why we go on missions trip in the first place, to places that do have more risk than they do here. It is safer to stay in your house, continuing in your daily life, than to go on a missions trip. Now, was Jesus in these situations in every single moment of every single day? No, but he was often in them. He was around people who could either socially, physically, or spiritually defile him, or at least had the opportunity or the potential. And he touched them anyway. His touch is healing physically, emotionally, spiritually. Now, we've gotten a taste of this over the last 4 months. I saw a video of the other day where these parents brought two of their children, you know, one from one family, one from another, to have their first embrace after almost 4 months. They were best friends. They hadn't been able to physically touch, and it was overwhelming for them to hug one another. Tears were streaming down their faces and neither one of them wanted to let go. They were friends. They probably talked online like many of us do. They probably hung out at a distance like many of us have done. But there was something different. To embrace one another, this was real life. This was true life. And this has been one of the most frustrating things for me in this current reality that we live in. There have been so many times where I've been denied or unable to receive what I most desperately want or need. Even the last time I was up on the stage that Sunday morning, I came down and saw one of my friends that I would hug on a regular basis. And it was the first time I saw him since this whole thing started. And I said, "Hey, can we hug?" And he said, "No." And it just broke me. This is the thing that I would get whenever I wanted it, whenever I needed it, and then all of a sudden it wasn't there. I was really mad. I wasn't really expecting to feel that or receive that, even though I probably knew in my head that that wasn't going to happen. Touch is a part of life to the full, and we are suffering right now. The leper didn't have it, and right now, and maybe with a limited amount, but we still don't have it in its fullness either. The bottom line of this phrase is that everything changes when Jesus reaches out his hand. Once he reaches out his hand, he does say something. He says, "I am willing. Be clean." When Jesus touched him, he was healed. And Jesus actually did not receive that uncleanliness like it would have been perceived. One of the phrases that I often say when I'm out or interact with people is kind of like what I just described before. I'm okay if you're okay. This is friends. This is maybe kids at the park with my daughter or a dog that she wants to pet. It's kind of a consent question. But people don't always say yes. And we have to go without. Sometimes we have to leave because it's just not really reasonable to stay in the same space if that isn't allowed to go. For the leper, though, he doesn't just believe in Jesus. He also says, "Hey, I know I'm not supposed to be here. I know I'm breaking the rules. But if you're willing, you have something that I need. I know you can do it. I believe, but I need you to move towards me. You can make me clean." And Jesus responds to him, to this, like, "I'm okay if you're okay." He says, "Yes, I am. I don't see you as a risk to my safety or my reputation or my mission. I see you as a person who needs my love and my touch." In the first layer, Jesus heals this man physically. In the second layer, he reconstitutes him into the covenant community and heals him socially and spiritually. In the third layer, Jesus simply loves this man and heals him emotionally. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. And this is the miracle that gets into this series. Jesus' speaking has moved into his doing. We are now officially in the Sermon on the Ground. Jesus wasn't afraid because he abided in the Father, and with that abiding, he knew that his life would give new life. And that brings me to ask the question, is that what my life does? Jesus abides in the Father, and his fruit is the cleansing of the body and the restoration of this man into society. Then Jesus says to him, "See that you tell no one." You see, the process Jesus lays out is to prove first, then share testimony. Get the legal approval before you give testimony. Jesus wants people to be healed, but his ministry and mission to heal people is not so much as physical, but spiritual, to be cleansed of sin. And so he says, in order to do this, "Go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gifts Moses has commanded as a testimony to them." He was a clean man. As soon as Jesus touched him, he was clean, but he was not yet a free man. Jesus restores him by sending him back to the law he came to fulfill. The majority of Leviticus 14 devotes to how to ceremonially cleanse a leper after they have been physically cleansed. It is a meticulous process spanning many days with many sacrifices, multiple shavings of all the hair on their bodies, washing their clothes. It was a big process. And he could have easily been overjoyed telling everyone what had happened, though he would have not obeyed God's commandments. And until Jesus' death and resurrection, the sacrificial laws remained God's will for his people. Jesus never encouraged people to contravene them during his lifetime. Jesus implies that the man should, though, eventually testify. Jesus' healings will disclose through this testimony and the testimonies to come that he has unparalleled authority over sickness. So, that was a lot of stuff. We walk through all the phrases, that's the end of verse 4, and I know there's actually many of you who have received a word or a thought or a pause at some point in the proceedings so far that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And I want to encourage you to just take that and run with it. Go to him with prayer. Seek and petition him to what to do next about some of the ideas or some of the words that have already been spoken. For the rest of us, I just want to sit in a couple more things before we end. I think one of the main things that has been pressed on me in this passage is that Jesus is about physical healing, but even further about covenant restoration, spiritual, emotional healing as well.